Stanza two, we just sang it. Where truth is spoken and children spared, equality achieved. And all God's people say amen to that. Amen. For most of our lifetimes, I'm going to put this right here. It's probably not going to go so well. For most of our lifetimes, June has been a month of paradox. Girls in white dresses have known this as the most popular month for a wedding, a perfect time to start out in a perfect marriage. June itself takes its name from the Roman goddess of Juno, the goddess of marriage, who was also the protector of women in all aspects of life, but especially in marriage and childbirth. And nowadays, everyone from caterers to florists, event planners, and even more enterprising ministers know that June is a month of bridal surge pricing, a good time for planning a great event. Maybe some of you were married in June. If you were, happy anniversary. For nearly 50 years, June is also a month when we honor and remember LGBTQ pride, a celebration that until only 3 years ago was legally incompatible with marriage. 3 years ago this month, the Supreme Court sided with husbands Jim Obergefell and John Arthur, declaring marriage a right for queer folk as well as for straight ones across the nation. Suddenly, boys could dream of white dresses too, girls of top coats or soup cans tied to the back of motorcycles, as folks of all genders and all sexualities became recognized by the nation as individuals worthy of love and of love's protections. Pride that year, you might remember, was a magnificent celebration, as diverse as only God could imagine, where what seemed like everyone took to the streets declaring love wins. In a way, it was like these two different expressions of June's festiveness were coming together in, well, a marriage. It was a day when we could see that long arc of human history actually bending towards justice. It was a queer sort of bend that day, one that looked distinctly like a rainbow. You know something about Jesus that we don't often talk about? Is how much he liked a good party. Jesus of Nazareth, fully human, lived a life that we, also fully human, would recognize. He did common things that we remember, like eating with friends, and walking dusty roads, and sailing boats, going to the lakeshore, and fishing. And we know that he had human emotions, too. He gets angry, he loves, he weeps, he thirsts. And these are human things that become God's things in our faith, where Christ, fully human, fully divine, came that we might have life and to have it abundantly. Which is to say that Christ, too, is a good reason for a celebration this month. Now, in the story we heard this morning from the community of John, we meet this party-going Jesus. We meet him at a wedding of all of his friends with his mother and his family. Everybody's gathered to celebrate the wedding of two of their beloveds. There are a few details we don't know about this story, one of which is who is getting married. Another, of course, is when this story takes place. I'll say a few words about the first question in a bit, but let me start by saying something about the timing. There's something about this story that Barbara read for us this morning that feels like late spring to me. The time on the invitation that Scripture remembers reads, on the third day. And the ancient community around John then surely heard these words the same way I imagine some of us hear them today, as a remembrance of Easter, and of that third day when Christ rises from the dead to do a bold and new thing. Easter comes in late spring, and the season of resurrection goes well into May and even occasionally June. So let's imagine that it was a warm, early summer day on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Maybe even a morning mist that everyone was hoping would burn off by the afternoon. And it had been a good day so far. A glorious one, as far as I can imagine. Vows were made. Promises remembered and honored. Prayers offered. And blessings bestowed. And then, after the wedding ceremony and late into the afternoon's reception, tragedy strikes. The wine runs out. And Mary, mother of Jesus, ever a gracious hostess, ever a mother, panics. "Jesus," she stammers, "they're out of wine." Now, I don't know about you, but this is a particular line from Scripture that I've heard quoted from time to time without attribution at events I've been to throughout the years. It seems many can remember the quote, forgetting it's Scripture. Maybe they too are hoping for a miracle. And what does Jesus say back? "Woman," which sounds strange to our ears, but it's Jesus' term of endearment for his mother throughout the Gospel of John. Remember that the next time you're playing Scattergories. He says, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me?" And I hear this line of Jesus's with a bit of condescension. He wonders, what's the big deal? And he says to his mom that this isn't any concern to them. He then does that thing that children so often do to their parents when they don't want to do something. He tells her it's not time. Not time to make the wine, Mom. Not time to go to bed or to brush his teeth. And something to note here in this exchange is how intimate this mother and son dialogue is. How the shorthand comes from a place of deep knowing and of love. Jesus connects himself to his mother in his reply. He doesn't just say that this is no concern to him. He questions whether or not it's a concern to either of them. He's maintaining a connection. He speaks from within the relationship. Like any family counselor or couples therapist would advise, he offers a question from himself to the other that involves both of them. And Mary, too, has a shorthand that comes from a place of love. A shorthand that, again, might be familiar to those of you who are parents. She ignores his protestation. Paying no never mind to what Jesus had just said, she turns to the steward and says, "Do whatever he says." This is such an exasperated mom thing to do. Fine, Jesus, fine. Just do whatever he says. And she knows she does this because she knows she's not going to win the debate. She also knows he's going to do the right thing. There's wisdom here. Wisdom that, if I may, feels particularly feminine and also particularly apt for our time. Mary is not letting herself be mansplained. She's not going to argue semantics. She doesn't take Jesus's bait about what time it is or whether or not it's a concern. She knows it's a concern. And she knows that on a deeper level, he does too. A couple weeks ago, the Supreme Court decided another case that has an effect on the gay community. In Masterpiece Cake Shop versus Colorado Civil Rights Commission, the court sided 7-2 with a baker who refused to make a cake for the wedding of two men. Now, most news analysis has been quick to point out that this is a very narrow decision without sweeping ramifications. Optimists say that the court was deciding a very small point of law and that they're now ready to hear a larger case. Most analysts say that this should not have much of an effect on the LGBTQ liberties. Our prayers are certainly as such, and hopefully time will tell. And while the majority of the court settled a narrow question, which is to say, they settled the splitting of hairs of whether or not it's the right time, two women disagreed. In the dissenting opinion of Justice Ginsburg that is joined by Justice Sotomayor, these women write that they just can't agree that the cake-loving gay couple should have lost. They just couldn't agree. And there's something deeper in this knowledge, in this descent, than the narrow and correct bit of logic and rhetoric with which the majority sided. These two women jurists write, when a couple contracts a bakery for a wedding cake, the product they are seeking is a cake celebrating their wedding. Not a cake celebrating homosexual weddings or same-sex weddings. And that is the service they were denied. This is wisdom. Two women's wisdom. Perhaps even something of Juno's wisdom or of God's wisdom. A wisdom that protects all who seek to marry. Jesus says, "This is not my time." The court says, "This is not the case for all cases." And the women know better. Women who were last at the cross, first to the tomb, the givers of feasts, the stewards of wine, the anointers with oil, the ones who would not leave his side. These women know something. They know something about all of us. They know that in our heart of hearts, we know what the right thing is to do. Children locked in cages and medicated to stop their crying while those in power debate the technicalities of how to welcome, nay, keep out the stranger. At least 4,645 of our fellow Americans have died preventable deaths in the aftermath of Hurricane Maria, while those in power say, "Puerto Rico, what concern is that to you or to me?" It's been less than a month since our last school shooting, the most recent at Noblesville West Middle School in Indiana. It's been only 2 years since the slaughter of 49 innocents at the Pulse nightclub, and if I were to continue to list the atrocities between then and now, we'd be here too long into the afternoon. Yet we continue to love our guns more than we love each other. Either we know what to do and have to do it, or we don't. Mary turns to the servants and tells them, in part exasperation, part cutting to the chase, part simply how it's going to be, all in love, do what Jesus says. Imagine with me for just a moment the world we could live in if only we all listened with servant ears to Mary's instruction. Nearby were six stone water jars, each large enough to hold 20 or 30 gallons. So do the math with me. 20 times 6 is 120. 30 times 6 is 180. Let's take an average and call it 150 gallons. These large jars, which held the water for the ceremonial washing of hands before the meal, were now empty, which is to say that the water that they held had already been used. Now, 150 gallons of water can wash a lot of hands. So take a moment to appreciate that this wasn't a small backyard family wedding where nobody was watching. This was a big to-do. The whole community had gathered. The world was watching. And that Mary knew that these jars are there, and that she speaks to the servants with authority, gives an indication that Mary was on the inside, not just an average attendee, and that maybe she had a special relationship to the bride or to the groom. I told you earlier I'd say a few words about whose wedding this might be, and it's Mary who gives us the clue. From how she talks, we get the sense that she isn't just a guest. She was some sort of host. Some scholars posit that this could have been the wedding of one of Jesus' siblings, which would make sense given that Mary does seem to have a bit of the mother of the bride frenzy. Or maybe she's just wise. The servants, they listen to her. At Jesus' direction, which is at her request, they refill the jars with water, and behold, it's wine. No additional fanfare or magic words. The water simply becomes wine. The best of wine, says the chief steward. And 150 gallons of it at that. Now, scripture doesn't record what Mary might have said next to Jesus, but I like to imagine her turning to him again as the wise, but also the tired mother that says, "There, was that so hard?" It's why two women justices just couldn't side with the baker. What's so hard about making a cake? Or of sharing our freedom with the tired, poor, huddled masses of children yearning to breathe free at our border? Or of banning assault weapons? Or sending aid to an island in need? Is it that hard? We humans are so quick to refuse what we know deep down in order to uphold the narrower bits of our lives. Good news, friends. Even Jesus, fully human, fully us, can make this slip. Our time is so very rarely God's time. We stand in the corner refusing God's invitation to dance. We clench our jaws when God wants us to join the song. We say, "No, I will not bake that cake." And even Jesus says, "Woman, it is not my time." And in these moments, we remember that the Spirit loves surprises and God laughs. And it's a fulsome, deep, deep-seated belly laugh that comes from a place of knowing and of intimacy and of relationship that can so quickly and so confidently say, "Don't be silly. Make the wine, Jesus." And he does. "Don't be silly," the divine laugh echoes throughout all time. "Bake the cake, everyone." So for those who say they follow Jesus, there's only one thing that Christ would do. So get out your whisks and your tins. Go ask your neighbor for a cup of sugar, count the eggs, and soften the butter. There's a celebration going on, a celebration of love. And friends, this is the easy stuff. This is the cakewalk. We will revel in it today because there is work to do tomorrow. There's wine and cake enough for all. It's a big feast. All are welcome. Christ has made it so.